the leadership of the Holy Spirit for a preacher to kind of go to what is needed at the time. And we always enjoy preaching about things like heaven and how soon the Lord Jesus is coming in view of all that we know. All of that is great. But you know what? As we journey toward that city that Brother Scott was singing about, we have to have some things to encourage us, to warn us, and to keep us on the right path and enjoying the trip instead of enduring it. Too many of God's people do. They endure when they ought to be enjoying. Amen. We're all guilty of that some. Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to start in about verse 10. I'm going to read a portion you've been taught in Sunday school. If you've been in church any time, you've seen the drawings of the Christian soldier with all his armor pieces on him. And I'm going to read through that, but I'm not going to really park on it and preach on it. There's some wonderful truths there. One of the things you remember learning in Sunday school, there was no armor for the back. Remember that? So you got to face the enemy. You got to go forward. You don't back up. When I was a young guy and got out of school working the summer with heavy equipment and dump trucks and stuff like that, my boss had a saying. He said, never back up, because most of the accidents happen when we were backing up and couldn't see behind us. He'd rather we drive around an extra block than to back up. Do you ever hear any of that heavy equipment with a buzzer on the back of it? You hear that when that thing's backing up. I think sometime we Christians need to have a buzzer go off when we start backing up. Amen. Give us a little warning, a little warning there. But I'm not going to preach on the armor per se. I recommend it. Recommend you remember it from Sunday school, I hope. And there's always been some questions asked. Somebody will ask, why didn't they have shin guards on the armor, you football players? And I hope this thing will clear up in a minute. Anyway, why not the shin guards? You ever had your shins kicked? Not fun. Ever play any soccer? You get them kicked there pretty good. How come no shin guards? And somebody said, because the Christian soldier is on his knees. If you're on your knees, you got your legs tucked behind you. You've got them on the shins on the ground. You don't need them. And we need to see that thing for that. That's a good point on it. But that's not my message tonight. Let's go to verse 10. Finally, my brother, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. Let me make this point, not just a few pieces of it, but the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Stephen said this morning, you may be having good days, but there'll be a bad one coming. There's going to be a challenging day coming, a hurting day coming, the evil day. And having done all to stand, after you can't think of anything else you can do, still stand is what he's saying. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. I'm glad it said all, because they sure come plenteous sometimes. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And we heard a good message on that this morning, our decisions, the will of God. We get it from His Word. Amen. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now, of course, Paul is writing to a good church, writing to Ephesus. Of course, it's for us also. And yet, here are some of the best people probably you'd know about. And yet, they need to be warned to keep on the Christian armor, to look out. And they are challenged to stand, and to stand in the evil day. And to stand with in the battle. And it is a warfare, and I'm not minimizing that at all. But then you get down to verse 18, and it says, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now, I think we all, I certainly do, like to see somebody persevere, don't you? I don't know why this thing won't clear up. It could be that I'm going to have to unbuckle this thing. Anybody got any objections to that? I don't know it'll help, but maybe it'll help mentally up here. I know I did it. Just all of a sudden, kind of fogged up in there tonight. I'm going to persevere. No, I don't think water would help. I appreciate you guys offering maybe a little toddy, but not water. How many of you know what I just said? You've had one, have you? My grandma used to believe in them. But I don't know. I never did figure out all she put in those things. But I know one thing, you'd forget what else was hurting you when you swallowed it. I could use one of them right now. But I'm going to persevere through this if you'll pray for me, all right? We all like to see someone persevere. That means what? Stick to it. Don't quit. No matter what, stay with it. You know, we all like to watch that more than we like to do that. I mean, we got folks that just love to watch a TV program where the guy gets in the desert. He ought to die, but he don't die. He perseveres. He gets through. Or the bad guys are after him, or he's beat half to death, and he still perseveres and come on through. Don't you like to see that? But I sure don't want to be in it. And that's most of us. Most of us like to watch a lot of things that we are all for and we agree with it, but we don't do it. And that's the danger. We need to get to the place that we recognize it means us. If you were to take this chapter 6 in context a little bit here, you'll find Paul talking. He addresses children in verse 1. He comes on down and addresses fathers and servants. And finally, even masters, and finally, brethren. When you get on down here to about verse 10, you know what he's saying? He's saying common folks like us. Do you know children have problems? Do you know that fathers do? Fathers, mothers, servants, that'd be the working class for sure with their hands. Masters, the ones God's also going to hold accountable in the places of authority that he's put them. All of that, Paul is saying to everybody here, we still need to be strong in the Lord. We need to be willing to stand, and after we've done all, to stand. So the challenge to us is, on a common level with all of us, people like us, that we just don't quit. That we stand through it all. And you know, we're all going to face obstacles, aren't we? Many fall with the first little obstacle. Some fall after a few. And then you got some like Paul that just don't fall. He just stays with it. You like somebody like that. Because we all have built within us, if we're not careful, this attitude. And we hate it. We all say we hate it. Don't you hate somebody whining all the time? Yes, sir. Huh? Just woe is me, everything is bad, and they never look on the positive side. They never see a thorn bush with roses on it. They always see a rose bush with thorns on it. The cup is never never half full, it's always half empty. You got to watch out, because that's built within every one of us to whine about things and the bellyache and the gripe. And we look in the world today, and I'm afraid we've got a citizenship that's been trained to be nothing but whiners. And to expect somebody else to take care of me so I don't stump my toe, I never have any needs but what I got a government check in the mail. That's the attitude that's been prevailing today. We got the stimulus thing going, and what has it stimulating? I read where I think it was $110 million, and they claim they saved 55 jobs with it. Been a lot easier to give them $1 million apiece and had some change left over. It's really crazy what's going on in the world today. But I also read, now you know they've had a program out to help folks get a down payment, I guess, to buy a house. And I was looking at something in the paper this week, and they found out that 1,300 inmates in prison got $9 million to help them buy a house that they didn't buy, but they were on a computer somewhere in prison, and they qualified. They lied. They say outside of prison, they've already caught 14,000 that did that. And they say that's just the tip of the iceberg. No wonder the stimulus don't give us a job anywhere. An honest to goodness thing. It's amazing. I mean, a government job is, everybody desires that. And by the way, that's the only kind of jobs that's growing as a whole, I guess. But I got a little bit of contempt for some of it. Now, thank God you got a lot of people that work hard, but you got some cons out there, man. I know this couldn't be true, but it's pretty close probably. Fellow went and got him one of those jobs, and they sent him got him a government job, and they sent him in. He was working under OSHA and all that bureaucracy. He said, "Well, what do I do now?" And they said, "Well, you're hired. Now, here's what you do. You take this big screwdriver, and you walk through the plant. You start in the morning, and you walk until the whistle blows, quitting time. So you take off for lunch, but you walk around with a rag, towel, and a screwdriver." And he said, "Okay." They said, "Now, at the end of the week, come back if you got any questions." So he did. He started walking around the place, and he came back at the end of the week. They handed him his paycheck, and they said, "Have you got any questions?" He said, "Well, yeah, I wonder why I walked around all week with this screwdriver and this towel in my hand." They said, "Well, that was so folks would think you had a tool in case something broke down." And got any other questions? He said, "Yeah, who was that man following me all week?" The fellow said, "Oh, that's easy. He was your helper." Some of you get that later. That's where your tax money goes. That's your stimulus. That's a whole pile of it. I hate to say there's too much truth in that, but there is. But we ought not be whiners. We ought not be expecting somebody else to do something. You read the Apostle Paul. If anybody had anything to complain about, he did, but he didn't complain. And when you get down to 2 Timothy chapter 4, he talks about having finished his course. And he talks about it being a fight. And he said, "I fought a good fight." But he wasn't whining about it. He wasn't complaining about it. Now I want to ask the question tonight. Why could Paul finish his course? What was his secret when we can't? When I say we, I'm including so many of us that we wouldn't stack up under the same thing Paul faced and the way he handled it. But we have the same opportunities. You see, Paul's secret in doing it was an open secret. It wasn't hidden. There's a few things we can observe as we read about him and see how God chose him and how God used him. And I put together a little formula here tonight that I think would help us. And we'll look at some verses that tells us this is the way Paul was successful. To begin with, I want to say that he held no reserves. You say, "What do you mean?" Well, I say go over to Philippians chapter 3 and pick it up with me in about verses 7 and 8 of chapter 3. Paul says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted what? Loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, waste," he's saying, "that I may win Christ." He said, you know all those things that people talk about giving up? I hate to hear a testimony. When somebody gets up and say, "Oh, except I got saved, I'd be a millionaire." Oh, I don't believe it. And if so, you still got a good deal in getting saved, brother. The truth of the matter is, don't whine about what you lost. Look at what you gained. You heard the song a while ago about heaven. Man, get your eye on that, and everything else downhill will be but dung, as Paul called it. And so Paul had no reserves. He surrendered it all. You remember the story in Acts chapter 9. He struck down on the road to Damascus. The Lord Jesus confronts him. You know how he gets saved there. And immediately what did he do? He started doing what Jesus told him to do. So he goes into the city. He gets baptized. He starts serving God. And you know what? He held back nothing on the Lord. I could imagine Paul saying, "Now, Lord, it's going to cost me all my friends. It's going to cost me my elevated position in the Sanhedrin. I mean, all the Pharisees that look up to me, you do understand, Lord, I'm a big wheel in that crowd." I mean, he could have said all that, but he didn't. He said, "Lord, what will I have me to do?" Big difference. Big difference. And you know, a lot of folks, I really do believe, get saved, but they don't totally surrender. They still hold on to reserves. They're still holding on to this. They're a little bit like the gambler that got saved in the Baptist church that Sunday morning, and the preacher knew he was a gambler, knew he had the gambling hall down the street. So he said to him, he said, now that you got saved, you're not gonna be a gambler anymore. You're gonna close that gambling place. You're gonna get rid of all that equipment. And the man said, well, not right away, preacher, because what would I do if I got backslidden? Amen. Holding reserves. Too many folks holding reserves back there. That's the reason Christians fail. They're holding on to some old sop of sin that the devil gave them. Old preachers used to tell the story, and I'm sure it's happened probably more than one time. They tell the story of a big eagle that they saw land, and he come up with some little creature in his claws, and he began to fly away with it. And they couldn't quite figure it out, but they watched the eagle soar higher and higher and higher, and then all of a sudden he just come into a nosedive, went down to the ground, and they went and looked, and he was dead. And they discovered what he had done is he'd picked up a weasel and squeezed him up to his breast. And while he was flying, the weasel bit into his chest and began to drink his blood. So while he squeezed him tight and was proud of what he had, it was destroying him. And you know, there's a lot of God's people that squeeze something in and hold it tight, and it's sucking their very spiritual life away. And they don't know it until it's too late and they've had a crash. That's what comes when you hold on to things that you shouldn't be holding on to. And Paul had no reserves. Now, we'd make some applications. You look through the Bible, you remember when the Jews came out of Egypt, what'd they do? They started looking back, remembering the reserves. When they got hungry, they started thinking about leeks and onions in Egypt, didn't they? It's amazing how people will look back and say, well, why I used to have this? Oh, look, man, that's nothing compared to what you have in Jesus. But that's what they did. Peter must have had some fishing equipment hid somewhere. Because as soon as he got backslid, he said, I go a-fishing. And he took a whole crowd with him, didn't he? He hadn't got rid of all his reserves. I want to say to you, one of the successes in the Christian life is being willing to turn your back and hold no reserves. Burn your bridges, as it were, behind you. That's important. I know in my own personal example, when the Lord called me to go into full-time, it did not look profitable. I had a job. I was barely paying my bills. I was serving the Lord in church. I was on the deacon board. I was a youth department leader. And Lord just impressing me, you've got to quit your job. You got to do different. You got to go to Bible college. You got to do all this. And I just made all kind of arguments with the Lord that don't make sense. I mean, Lord, you're asking for me to starve to death. I mean, that was the fleshly attitude. That's the way we were thinking about it. I remember one day I was, and I've told you this before, but it's been so long, I want to hear it again. I remember I was in Lakeland area, about 25 miles from where I lived. And I'd got my work done that day. I had to furnish my own car, and I was driving it, but yet I had to stay on call for the afternoon. I never forget. I just was burning up inside to do something for God, to try to win somebody to Christ, to tell somebody about Jesus. And I remember picking out a street over there, and I stopped the car, and I got my New Testament out, I started going and knocking doors. I'd passed a Baptist church over there. I know now, I didn't know then, but at the time it was Calvary Baptist Church where Dr. Buffman was pastor. I was just a young fellow, didn't know of him then. But I started knocking doors, and every time somebody'd come to the door, I'd try to win them to Christ. And I just had a burning inside. I just had to do that. I remember a lady that came to the door. I'll never forget her. She was a sweet lady, but she saw me coming, and she was ready for me. Time out. I'm going to tell you a story, but it's not counting on my time tonight, all right? Anyway, she opened the door, and she said, no, thank you. I had picked up some tracts from the church and tried to give a tract. She said, "No, thank you, I'm Catholic." And I had my New Testament out, and she started closing the door. And I said, "Are you American?" And, you know, every woman wants the last word. They're not going to let, you know. She couldn't handle that. So she opened the door about that wide, and she said, "Yes. But I don't want any of that." I said, "Americans are free." "I can't read that." I said, "Americans could read that." And see, she didn't want me to have the last word. So we get in a little dialogue, and I start trying to show her the gospel in the New Testament. And she said, "Yeah, I don't want you to read that Bible to me." I said, "Well, read it in your own Bible." She said, "No." I said, "You don't have a Bible, do you? Listen, you have to deal with women a certain way. You understand that?" She said, "Yes, I do have a Bible." And I said, "No, you don't have a Bible." She said, "Yes, I do." I said, "Show it to me." I had her hooked. I didn't plan it. Holy Spirit was in that thing. She went and got a family Bible off the table. It took two hands to bring me that Bible. By that time, she had the door pretty wide open so I could see her Bible. I said, "Well, I'm glad you got one. Have you ever read this in it?" And I turned over to Matthew where it said, "Call no man father but your Father which is in heaven." "No." I said, "Have you ever read this over here? There's one God, one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus." Amen. She said, "No." And I kept doing that till I went down the Roman road, showed her how to be saved. She prayed and got saved. Amen. And then she got mad at her church. Because she had never, ever been shown that. And when I left whistling because I had set up a confrontation you wouldn't believe. She was fixing to go deal with somebody about that. Now I'm saying something to you. When God got a hold of me about surrendering full time, I just couldn't help it. I just had to go. I had to tell somebody. And I remember, I've said this before, but on the way to Tampa, if you look on your right, you can see it now for Interstate 4. There's some wooden church buildings and cemeteries on the right after you get out of Lakeland, heading on about Plant City area. And I'd drive over there to pick up supplies, and I'd pass those churches, and I'd think, you know, I don't know if they have pastors. I don't know anything about those churches. Lord, I know I couldn't be a pastor in some great big church. I'm not smart enough. But Lord, there might be just a little old church somewhere that I could help some way. And Lord, I'm willing to do that. And man, you better watch out, you college students. Don't pray unless you want to get an answer to it. And the first church I took was very close to the jumping off place. It wasn't the jumping off place, but the buzzards packed their lunch to get back in there. It was way back, and it was a bunch of good people, and I'm joking a little bit about it. But God did let me go to a place like that. And when I sold out to God, it was no reserves left, brother. I mean, just go. And I want to tell you, God took care. My wife can tell you this. He really did. We had to depend on the power of God. My paycheck was $25 a week, and that wasn't much even then. That was just before the flood, but it still wasn't much. Amen. $25 would do this. It would buy the gasoline. It was expensive, 28, 30 cent a gallon. It would buy the gasoline for my car. It would get at least one suit cleaned a week because there was no air conditioning in the church. And brother, when you preached, you perspired. Now I'm going to translate that. In the Greek, it means you sweated up a storm. Amen. 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 Truth of the matter is, you had to clean that suit because it just about stand. Did you ever sweat where you got salt? You fellas been in the army and they work you out and you see that salt come out of there, man? That's the way that suit looked, no doubt about it. But you know what? I'm not complaining because I saw the hand of God. Maybe if I'd have been getting a bunch of money, I wouldn't have seen the hand of God. I wouldn't have seen folks bringing food to the doorstep of the house I lived in. I wouldn't have seen some things happen that I did see, because God's power had to be there to make it work. And I'm saying, when you sell out to the Lord, quit trying to see your way, trust Him, believe Him, and do right, and quit whining about what you're giving up.
Amen.
And there's just too many that do that. Paul had success because he had no reserves, man. Just no reserves. And then he had no retreat. He wouldn't quit. He wouldn't quit. You read over in 1 Corinthians 16:9, though, where he says this: a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Paul said, I've got an opportunity. God called me. He's told me what to do, and yet there's going to be adversity. And if you're serving God, listen, if it was easy, anybody could do it. But there's adversity going to face you. It did Paul. But Paul kept pressing on. Look again right here in Philippians chapter 3. Pick it up in verses 13 and 14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. He said, I hadn't arrived yet. I'm not through yet. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press. Didn't say I skipped along. He said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There's a man that was determined to go the way God had called him to go, to press toward the mark. He wasn't going to quit. He kept pressing on. Now, Paul had his adversity. He had the adversaries come at him, for sure. Paul had financial troubles after he had a good paycheck with the Sanhedrin. I mean, man, the Pharisee of the Pharisees, he was the leader. He wasn't hurting financially. But brother, when he gave all that up, there's some times Paul had to make tents with his own hands. And there's not a thing in the world wrong with a preacher working a job and working with his own hands when he has to. It's not below your dignity to graduate to Bible college on the top. You can be the top of your class. And you can think, well, boy, when I go to this city, they'll all come out because I'm Dr. So-and-so. I got news for you. You may have to get a job pumping gas, or cooking hamburgers, or whatever it takes to make it. But if you love God enough, you'll do that with the attitude Paul had toward making tents. He made some tents, and he got the job done. And sure, he had financial adversity. One of the biggest fears in the ministry is that. But truth is that God says He promises to supply all you need according to His riches and glory. You might need, I even hate to say this, you might need a Toyota or a Volkswagen when you'd rather have a Cadillac. What you want's one thing, what you can get by with is something else. And I won't mess with that too much, but I'm just simply saying, some folks think they got to go first class. You can go without going first class. And to serve God, you've got to have the attitude that you will go at whatever class and whatever state He puts you in to get the job done. Paul had his financial tests, there's no doubt about it. He had bad health. He had a thorn in the flesh. It's still debated what it is. I think a big part of it might have been his eyes. I don't know. He had opposition from the pagan world. Do you understand today the opposition from the pagan world is increasing? And you know why on the church roll of Landmark, in other good churches, we have folks dropping off because the pagan world looks too good to them. They watch it in the living room on TV. It looks like everybody's having a good time and everybody's got all this. And by the way, that's the lie. Did you ever see, and I'm going to call him a lizard, I guess the commercial for the insurance, whether it's call him a Geico or he's a lizard, it's what he is. But anyway, you ever watch one out there on the bush or side the wall? You know what he does? He gets real still. He opens up his mouth and there's like a little old rosebud. Can I use a deep word with you? A goozle. You know what a goozle is? It kind of hangs out right here. It looks like a strawberry. And a little unsuspecting fly comes zooming around. Little teenage fly that's been watching too much TV. He sees something pretty. He remembers Mama said, you better watch out. There's traps out there to catch you. You better watch out. Everything that's pretty is not good. But he keeps on buzzing around. The lizard don't move. He don't move. And finally, that fly decides, I've got to have some of that strawberry. And he lights on that thing. Do you know the rest of the story? You know the rest of the story, don't you? Some of you tonight may be flying around the eye on a strawberry, one you've seen on TV. You think it's going to be better. I'm going to get out there in the world. I'm going to get discovered. I'm going to have a wonderful life. And how do you know you are? Well, you saw it on TV. You saw the devil's trap. You saw the devil's strawberry just setting a trap for you. And I want to tell you, that's going on big time, big time. Paul here had his adversaries. The pagan world was one. On that subject, though, flip with me over. Go to the Psalms, if you would. Let me talk on that just a minute. Teenagers, run your antenna up now. And listen to this a little bit. You can write your name right here in this psalm, and you will find out the very stuff, the very thoughts that this psalmist confesses to, you found them in your own heart, in your own soul, and they may be bothering you right now tonight. Psalm 73, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. Changes subject now in verse 2, opposite side of the street. But as for me, Psalm 73 now, I want you to get with me. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish. A TV will make you envious. That internet will make you envious. You'll look around and you'll see what you don't have. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. I mean, it looks like they just got good health. They're not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them with a garment. Drop on down. Verse 12. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. Did you get that? Who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Now he's having a pity party. Look at it in verse 13. Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain. I'm going to church three times a week. I'm dressing like an old fogey. I don't have boyfriends and girlfriends, and I don't have the wild parties, and I don't booze it up, and I'm not having a good time. I'm wasting my life. You ever have the devil talk to you like that? Well, he talked to the psalmist like that. Listen, he said, I cleansed my heart in vain. Does it really pay me to live the Christian life? Does it pay to be a Christian? That's what the devil will mock you with. He says, verily I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. He said, man, I'm having it tough. They're having it great. I'm living for God. They're not, but they're getting all the good things, and I don't have those things. He's having a pity party. He's hurting. I'm ringing some of your phone numbers. You need to pick it up and say hello. Look at it, verse 17. Here comes the answer. You ought to mark this if it's not marked in your Bible. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. And then understood I what? Their end. Stephen was preaching this morning. Scott was singing about it a while ago. What's the end? Is the end heaven? Is the big picture God's picture? Are you looking through? Now, if you can see the end, if you can see the way it turns out, it'll help you on the journey. It'll help you in the struggle now, and the nasty now, it'll help you now. Until I went into the sanctuary. Now, we can say the church, we can say the house of God, but he went into where he understood God's truth. And how he was about to be deceived by the pagan truth, by the world's truth. He realized his feet was almost slipping that direction. He was almost gone. And then he understood their end. Do you understand the end of the heathen? Do You understand the end of that beautiful girl? She might have been voted most likely to succeed in school. You understand the end of that that good ball player? Do you understand their end without Jesus? It's not pretty. And it's everlasting. It's forever. Compare your end to their end, and that'll make a big difference in what you get envious of now.
Amen.
On this short journey, and it is short. It is short. Yeah, you can enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, the Bible says. But they're seasonal. You know what a season does? It comes and goes. It passes on. It's here temporary. Don't put all your valuables on something that's going to pass away that quick. Paul had no retreats. He didn't quit. He had the obstacles, he had the bad health, thorn in the flesh, he had disappointments in others. And if you've never been disappointed in somebody else, then you hadn't lived very long. Paul had some companions that knew better. John Mark let him down for a while. Demas forsook him, loving this present world, the Bible says. I'll say to you, it may be somebody, maybe one of your loved ones. Do you understand the more you love somebody, the more they can hurt you? You understand that? Paul had some close friends that hurt him. Some of you teens, you say, I got friends. And I'm meddling with you some tonight, but you know, you take your annual and you go out there and everybody signs on their picture and they write you a cute note. And you'll see notes like this, your friend forever. 6 months after you've graduated, you don't know where they're at. They don't know where you're at.
Amen.
Amen. They're not your friend forever. They won't know you in 5 years when they meet you on the street. You better get a friend that sticks closer than a brother, brother. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And the psalmist is telling us about this. Paul had his friends that forsook him. And you teens and others, you don't listen to your peers. They're just as dumb as you are. The blind leading the blind. You say, but they told me how to do this. And all the time they were telling you, they were inventing it and hoping you'd tell them something better. Oh, yeah, amen. So how you know? Been there, done that. Amen. That's the world for you. I mean, the unbelief in the world today, why in the world would one of God's children that has God's word, knows to be in God's house, to hear God's truth, knows the end of his journey is heaven, why would he ever want to sell that out to one that's going to advise him that knows nothing? And that's exactly what you do when you take the advice from peers instead of God, from God's word. Christian, don't even think of quitting. So what do you mean? I'm not talking about losing your salvation. I'm talking about losing your service to God. I'm talking about losing your joy and peace. I'm talking about the peace of mind that comes from I'm doing my best today. If I'm doing my best, God's going to keep his promises. He's going to help me. He's going to see me through it. I saw a little sign years ago. In fact, I think one of my secretaries had it on the desk. It went something like this. It said, Dear Lord, help me to know that nothing can happen to me today but what you and I can take care of it. I like that. Walk with him daily. Yeah, the challenge will come. Yeah, you'll be tested. But the difference is you got somebody walking with you. Don't even think of quitting. Bible says, and be not weary in well-doing, Galatians 6:9. You know, you can get weary in well-doing. If I had a show of hands and you was honest, how many of you were tempted to stay home tonight? You could have listened on the radio. Like some that did, that could be here if they wanted to bad enough. I'm not talking about folks from poor health. Thank God, that's why we got the radio. That's why we let the thing shoot over the internet. People that can't be here. Now, I'm saying it pretty often, I understand, but there's a whole pile of people that could be. And if you'd be honest with me, the devil probably whispered a good excuse to some of you tonight, but you didn't listen to him. Said, I know where I'm supposed to be, and I'm going to be there. And you just wouldn't think of quitting. They say that when the Romans, in the early days, went over to do battle with another nation, and they brought the army over in a ship. They brought the ships up to the shoreline of the nation they were going to invade and conquer. that they would empty the soldiers out on the beach, knowing that all the people were in the hills watching. And then they would go back to the boats they came in and set fire to them while all the crowd in the hills was watching. What was the message? The message was, boys, we came here to stay. You might as well come on down and surrender. We have no retreat. And Paul had no retreat. He wasn't looking over his shoulder and saying, well, if this don't work, I can go back to this. Huh? We all want to kind of hold an escape route, don't we? Well, if it don't work, I remember when I went to that country church, bless God, I went up there saying, Lord, you got to do something. I remember more than one time out hunting houses, knocking doors. I remember more than one time coming back by the church building on the way home that night. And we had the key hid up over the door there somewhere. And I remember more than one time stopping, nobody near, nobody saw me, stop, open the door with that key, go down to the church altar and stay in there and pray and say, Lord, I don't know what to do. I'm just doing what you show me. And dear God, if your power is not real, there's no way this thing's going to work. Now, that was no retreat, brother. I came to stay. And it was amazing what God did in 3 years and using somebody like me. But I was depending on him. And I'm not bragging on me. Probably the success of my ministry when we get to the judgment seat is, I suspect my wife's going to be ahead of me when the rewards are passed out. I suspect some of you are going to be ahead of me when the rewards are passed out. Now, I thank God for my wife sticking with me and praying and winning souls and being the kind of preacher's wife she ought to be. When I first come here, I was thinking about the good song service this morning and the talent God's give us around here. You wouldn't believe this. I guarantee you won't believe it. But I had to actually attempt to lead singing when I come here. It was worse than that. I had a bunch of folks like him that can't sing. Teach you to mouth the fellow with the microphone. See, anybody that's got a good congregation, I say anybody, got a good congregation singing, good choir like this behind you, you can fake it. I learned in school. It's all fake. Know nothing about it. But I had to try. It was awful. Worse, we didn't have a piano player to start with, not to mention an organ. But then by the grace of God, very soon, God sent those people. And by the grace of God, never been without them. And I thank God for the layers of people we have here. You might see them change at the piano here and there for somebody practice for this special. Well, that's wonderful, but we take it for granted now. But I remember, brother, when I would have given anything for one lady that could have played a note on the piano. Yes, or one man that could have stood up and led a song. My wife will remember that, and there's two or three of you around here remember that. It was pretty rough, pretty rough. I remember we didn't have money to pay bills. That's pretty rough, too. And I can tell you long stories on that. But I saw God's power, and I saw God's blessing. I didn't quit. Didn't quit. Remember buying the first bus, and we didn't have very many families in church then, and one family left because I wasted the money and bought the bus. Truth was, I didn't waste any money. I went to a friend and borrowed on credit. And church money never did pay for that bus. My friend and I got together, and we resurrected it out of the junkyard, and years later, he got saved. I saw God do some things here. I saw buildings built that people said we couldn't build, including the one you're sitting in. And some of you remember that. You were with me during that time. You know what? We could have quit anywhere. It'd have been a good place to throw the towel in when I had to fight to get a building permit. I just won't mess with buses if folks don't like it. Thank God all these years we're still running buses. Gas was 35 cents then, and what in the world is it now? 275? but we're still running buses. By the grace of God. There's a lot of places you can quit. The devil will supply you with a jumping off place every time you want to quit. He will make it easy. He'll justify it in your very heart. Well, you know, God let me down. That's exactly what you're saying when you quit. That's exactly what you're saying. You say, oh no, it's my neighbor, it's my family, it's a preacher, it's a deacon. No, no, no. You're blaming God, whether you want to admit it or not. That's what you're doing. Paul, secret and sticking with it, standing, was no retreats. And then he finished up, you read about it, he finished up with no regrets. I like that. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, you read a little bit of Paul's testimony. He says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Yeah, he had some suffering to do. Look at the word nevertheless. If you want to get your a good Bible study, go through your Bible, and every time you find these three words put together, nevertheless. Paul is saying, in spite of all I suffered, nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And folks, we're heading toward that day. And Paul said, I'm not ashamed. What he's saying is, I've got no regrets. I'd do it again. I'd do it again. Now, I look on my own ministry. Sure, there's some things I regret here or there, but as a whole, no regrets. As a whole, I'd do it again. As a whole, I'm glad I hadn't quit somewhere down the road. I may not have gotten to the finish line yet, but I'm closer. Paul was stoned at Lystra. He said, Paul, why didn't you quit then? They took you outside the city and stoned you. He said, you know, on the good side of that, I won a convert at that place. Ever read that story? But Paul, they jailed you in Philippi, and they whipped you, and they jailed you. And, yeah, but did you understand I started a church with a jailer down there after he got saved? Man. Well, they planned to kill you in Damascus, yeah, but we mocked them by going down the wall in a basket. Think about it. He could have quit any of those places. I believe with all my heart, nearing the finish line, I got no regrets that I've preached hard. I do regret that some folks misunderstand. I understand how the devil works on that. I'm glad for all the ministers we've started. There's some times I've said, why in the world did you start that Christian school? Why in the world did you start that college? But overall, when I'm in my right mind, I'm glad I did. Because the blessings outweigh the problems. And thank God it was of him and had to be of him, or we couldn't have done it and couldn't sustained it. No way we could have sustained it if we hadn't. But you know, my fear is not for anybody that's really saved losing their salvation, because Christ is the keeper of that. But he does give you a choice whether you'll stay faithful to him. You do have your will involved, whether you'll serve him, whether you'll stand, whether you'll sell out to the world, whether you'll get off before you're supposed to and get laid on the shelf, be no more good for God, or where you'll let the devil get in and blow your testimony. And blowing your testimony may not be you went over here somewhere and got drunk. Your testimony might be you just got cold on God, and some folks that's been watching you for a long time gonna lose faith and lose trust when you blow your testimony like that. I said sermons of preachers have to have discernment sometime. I know what I preach tonight's not exciting. I didn't tell you about the Antichrist and who he is and how quick he's going to be here. I will if you want to stay a couple of hours, but I'm joking with you. Not this exciting, but you know this is a maintenance sermon. And I need the maintenance. And you need the maintenance. And brother, the truth is, what's killing the church today is not the president. It's not the ecumenical movement. It's not the European common market. It's not the UN, United Nuts. That's not what's killing the church. What's killing the church is folks inside, God's people, getting off the track, giving up, refusing to stand, and when they've done all, keep on standing. That's what's killing the church from the inside. From the inside. And I challenge you tonight, don't be one of those. Say, oh, I never thought of that. Yeah, you're the enemy of the church when you let the devil get the victory over you. As a body, there's a sense, an analogy, that you and I are cells in that body. A body gets sick when enough cells get sick. When enough cells die off, when enough cells get a disease, then that body is in trouble. And so is it with the church body. And we have to look out for that. My fear is for myself and for you that we won't make it on to the place God wants us to at the end. Paul warned the church at Corinth. He said in 1 Corinthians 10, he gave the example of all of them coming out of the wilderness and all the Jews coming out of the wilderness under Moses. All of them didn't make it. Some of them dropped out. And various things, they got in trouble. And Paul, using that as a background, said to the church at Corinth, take heed. You think you stand, he said, but take heed lest you fall. He said, you need to finish the course. Then over there he told Timothy, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. Now I want to say with Paul, At the end I finished my course. Folks, let's finish it together. The trumpet may sound any time. I was telling one of our ill folks this week, hurting pretty bad. He said, well, I just want to go into heaven. I said, hold it. We'll all go together soon. And that's what I believe. That's what I'm looking forward to. In the meantime, I don't want the Lord to have to find me backslidden off somewhere or laid on the shelf somewhere. I want him to find me doing what I ought to be doing day in and day out and week out, continuing to serve God. The message tonight's been to us. If there's somebody here unsaved, we'd be glad to take the Bible and show you how to be saved. It's a no-so salvation. You can trust Christ and know you've trusted. You can know your name's written in heaven. You can know if you died tonight, you'd go to heaven. You can know that. You come to me or some of these men on the platform or around here, glad to take the Bible and show you how to be saved. But I'm more concerned tonight of preaching to ourselves that we get a second wind and having done all, stand. Just stand through it all and stand on till we hear the trumpet sound. All right, let's stand together, please.